Welcome to the Calvary Podcast. Get ready to dive into an inspiring message. Our aim is to share teachings that bring transformation and hope to your life. So open your heart, be ready to listen, and prepare for a powerful encounter with the Word. Let's get started.
I began a series last week called The Transformer, The Transformer. Who am I speaking about? I'm speaking about the Holy Spirit, the Transformer. There is this incredible, incredible privilege we have. As New Testament believers, come on, I want you to listen to me. Lock into this introduction here. Okay, men, get in my waffle. All right. Quit worrying about where you're going to eat, what you're going to do. Come on, men, right here. You with me, guy? All right, ladies, I know you are. Men, come on, you're with me? Okay. So he's the transformer. We have this incredible privilege as New Testament believers that when we're born again, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, how many have done that? Let me see again. How many have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord? You know what happens? You're not only forgiven at that moment. How many are thankful for forgiveness? Hallelujah. How many are needed forgiveness? Yeah, yeah. So it's incredible to be forgiven, to be given a new opportunity, to be accepted by God. But that's, you might say, the legalities of it, if there is such a proper term there. We're declared righteous, right standing before God because of what Jesus did on the cross. But also, at the moment you accept Christ as your Savior and your sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit indwells your life. So as New Testament believers, we are not just walking through ritual and religion and rules and regulation. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Everywhere you go, He's on board. It's amazing. And so I'm referring to the Holy Spirit as the transformer. Because you see, this is vital. And unfortunately, because I'm not going to use that term, we're not in that group. In the American Western church, there is less and less teaching about transformation. There's less expectation about transformation. Pastor, what are you saying? If you listen to this modified version of the gospel that's slipping in, it will say something along this line that God loves us. Does He love us? Absolutely. Does He love us unconditionally? Absolutely. But does He condone our sin and disobedience and rebellion? Absolutely not. This is a relationship. And so the power of the gospel is, yes, He forgives us. Yes, He loves us. We don't earn it. Jesus paid for it. It's called grace. But there is an expectation from God that when we accept Him, Jesus, as our Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, there are changes that begin to happen. Is everybody with me with that? So to preach a gospel that does not carry the message of transformation, we're missing the gospel of the New Testament, the real gospel. Everybody with me in this? So there's a transformation. I've been using, for the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've looked at Peter's life and how he ended in the gospels. Where he landed at the end of the gospels was a desperate place. He had denied Jesus. He had promised, "I'll never betray you. I'm willing to die for you." And then when push came to shove, when he was challenged there at the home of the high priest while Jesus was being adjudicated unfairly in that mockery of a trial, he denies Jesus 3 times. And the Bible says in one of the gospels that he went out into the night weeping bitterly. The next time we pick him up in the last chapter of the gospel of John, John 21, he has turned his back on the call on his life. He has walked away from being an apostle. He has given up on what Jesus was doing in his life. And he just walks off and says, "I'm going to fish again. I'm going back to my old vocation. God can't take care of me. I guess I'm going to take care of myself." Or maybe he said, "My sin was so great, it's too late for me." Anybody resonate with some of that? Or maybe he said, "I've fallen too far for even God to pick me up." But Jesus came to him, and he told him something very important. We're going to read this again because I want to take some things I shared last week and add some more layers to it. He said, "Peter, and the apostles and all that are here, there's something you need. There's something you're not carrying right now. But you need that. And I want to show you how to get connected to that. Now I'm going to back up and read that in a moment. But I want you to, so I describe Peter as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the account of Jesus' earthly ministry. As that ended, Peter was at his lowest moment. And then now we go to the book of Acts, the next book that follows. And I want you to go to, let me back up. Let's do this. This is what Jesus told him. Go to Luke. I'm in Acts 2. Let me read Acts 2. Forgive me. Acts 2, verse 12. Let me go there. Acts 2, 12. I'm trying to make sure I'm giving this in a proper order. I want you to see this sequence. So we find him stumbling, bumbling, denying, weeping, crying, giving up, going back. And the next time we read about him, we're here in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 12. And what is this guy doing? He's preaching. He's back in his call. He's back in front of the people that he denied Jesus in front of. He went back to the place of his failure, and he's preaching. Acts 2, verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, the crowd that had gathered there listening to this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the upper room, a crowd gathers. Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Isn't it amazing? From the very first day of the church, there's always been religious people who make fun of the move of the Holy Spirit. I want to say that again. From day one in the church, there have always been religious people who will make fun of a move of the Holy Spirit. Remember that, okay? So what does Peter do? Then Peter stood up. Somebody say stood up. This guy had waffled and wavered and denied, and now we find him standing up. Now we find him responding to the moment in the face of those he had failed in front of, in the face of those he had been intimidated. Something transformed this man's life. Something radically impacted him. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed this crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Come on, how many are thankful for that? Do you know that somebody asked me recently, looking at the events happening in the world today, the wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, earthquake, floods, what's happening in this ungodly attack against Israel, and say, Pastor, do you think we're in the last days? According to what I just read, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. We're in the last of the last days. Are you understanding that? We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. And the Bible says that in this season, the Bible calls the last days, it will be a season where the Holy Spirit's operation is mandatory if we're going to see God's will done. The last days is a season for the Holy Spirit to be outpoured on the church. So he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pour my spirit out on all people. How many are thankful for that today? That's all of us. Come on. Tap somebody. Don't punch. I don't know who's in the room. Tap somebody and say he's talking about you, all people. You're included. I like this. And then he says, your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Come on. My sons and daughters. Your sons and daughters. Say it. My sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Okay? You can add, my grandchildren are going to prophesy. Come on, declare it. They're going to prophesy. They're going to speak the word of the Lord. Why? Because the Bible says, your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Listen to me, old guys. God's not through with you. Come on. Come on. Come on. We need you, old and young. So even on my servants, both men and women. Someone say men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I want you to hear me today. Everything that our culture is grappling to do, to discover identity, to find value, to give men and women value, to give old and young value, to rightly understand who we are in any season in our life. The Bible did that. The Bible established that. The move of the Holy Spirit validated your life before anybody created a movement in these final days. He said to you, ladies, you're just as important as any man. He said to the women, you're as valuable in the church as any man. Are you listening to me today? I know there's some places in Christianity that say you don't have a voice or a place. I'm saying to the women in this house today, according to the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you have a voice, you have a place, you have a meaning, you have validity, you belong in the kingdom of God. You're not just a spectator. You're in the middle of this thing. We're doing this together, young and the old. You're never too old to serve God. You're never too old to not have value. This Wednesday, we're working hard to be a Spirit-filled church. We do something the first Wednesday of every month called Generations Engage, where we dismiss our other services and every age group is in this room. That's important because the Bible says that's what a Spirit-filled church looks like. I'm reminded of Judges. It said after Joshua and those elders who lived with him died, another generation grew up who did not know the Lord nor the things that he had done. Are you listening to me? And they turned their back on God. I'm telling you, every generation has the responsibility to live for Jesus, to model, to tell the generation coming up, this is the great God that we serve. Any church that's not giving a chance for the generations to germinate the Holy Spirit's anointing is missing the purposes of God. This is a generational thing, right? This is an everybody included thing. That's the power and the move of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that. I'm going to have to kind of scoot, move on a little quicker here. But Jesus had told them, you go wait in Jerusalem until you receive this gift. Don't leave. You go. You wait there. You stay there. You're going to receive power to be a witness. Let me look at this. I want to read this to you anyway. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. I want you to see the clear direction of Jesus. Luke 24, beginning in verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45. Jesus is speaking to the disciples after his resurrection. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now watch this. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Now he's telling them, you need to go preach the gospel. You need to tell everybody on the planet. That's still our job. You know, 42% of the people living on this planet today have never heard the name of Jesus. Do you realize that? That's a lot of people. There are 8 billion on the planet now. And 42% have never heard his name. There are 2,800 people groups that have never even had one scripture translated into their language, even now. That's why we do what we do. That's why we preach the gospel here and everywhere we can go. Because we've been called and anointed and empowered to tell everyone about the good news of Jesus. So I want you to understand this. Jesus said, the world's waiting. Think of that. The world's waiting to hear the gospel. But I want you to wait until you've received power to go do this thing. You need to receive that. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4. Acts 1, 4. He states it again. Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 4. This is clear. The direction, the pattern, the process for the gospel, the good news to reach the world. This again is after the resurrection of Jesus during that 40-day time period before he ascended back to heaven. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. That's twice he says, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be what? Baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. You know what he said? There's some things God knows you don't need to know. God has a time pattern that's not your business. God's going to do what he said he would do when he's going to do it. Anybody listening to me? God has a timetable. God has a process. He said, stop worrying about my end of this. Stop trying to figure out my end of this. That's what he's saying. But this is what he said, verse 8. But he says, this is what you need to know. This is what you need to do. But you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will become. It will be the process, the byproduct, the fruit of this powerful baptism. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What happened to Peter? In Acts chapter 2, we read about them. 120 gathered in the upper room. They were there praying. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They received this anointing of power. They prayed in unknown tongues. They were empowered. And Peter stands up and begins to preach. The Holy Spirit's the transformer. He's the agent that comes into our life at salvation, and he radically changes us. Why did they have to wait? Why was it so necessary? Because they needed to be empowered. They needed to be empowered. Let me show you that. This to me is stunning. But I want you to go to Mark chapter 16 and verse number 9. After all they had seen, we need to be empowered. I want you to see the disciples. They had walked with Jesus 3.5 years. They had seen him die on the cross, and they had given up. They didn't understand even then what would happen. And then they had seen him resurrected. Guys, we need to be transformed. Can somebody say amen to that? Look at these guys. After all of that, Mark 16, begin reading in verse number 9. Watch this. When Jesus rose early in the first day of the week, on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. So on the day Jesus was raised from the dead, Mary Magdalene goes and tells the disciples who are weeping and mourning. They have no idea that he was going to be raised from the dead. They did not understand all he told them. She goes to them. She says, I just saw him. He's alive. And what do we read here? When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, what do we read? They did not believe it. Let's keep reading. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest of the disciples, but they did not believe them either. Okay. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. Now look at this. This is what Jesus did. Are you reading this language? He rebuked them. That's a strong word. For their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. Those who had seen him after he had risen. Now, at that point in time, let's be honest. If you're Jesus, if you and I were Jesus, we're beginning to think, I may need plan B right here. These dudes are never going to get there. But let's be honest. He's died on the cross and been raised from the dead. They've seen him. They've touched his hands and feet. They've seen him. They've heard him. And it says they stubbornly refused to believe. They still doubted in their heart. I'm thinking, if I'm Jesus, Father, could you give me a little more time? I got to recruit some more people here. These guys are remedial disciples. They're just not cutting it. I'm about to leave, and this is it? This is it? Okay, think of that moment. But look at verse 15. He rebukes them for their unbelief and their stubborn refusal. And the next thing he says, okay, go into all the world and preach the good news. What? You're stubborn. You're doubting. You don't have any belief. You're dumb as a doorknob. You're spiritual as a rock. Now go preach the gospel everywhere. How in the world? Why in the world? What was the reason? There was one thing he knew. If they'll go get in that upper room, as weak as they are. Come on, I'm trying to help us in this house today. Come on, as slow as they are, everybody with me in this thing? Come on, as much as they're wrestling with doubt. If you're wrestling with doubt, some of you, listen, in this world today, you may doubt your faith sometime. The devil may try to attack your faith, attack the authenticity of Scripture, attack what God is doing in your life. Tell you God's not real, God's not there. I'm going to tell you what we need is what they needed. They had one thing working for them. Jesus knew, as slow as they are, if they can encounter the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, I can trust them to preach the gospel to the world. I'm going to hand everything I've done off to them. I've died for them. I've shed my blood. I've come from heaven. I've taken on a human body through the virgin birth, and I'm going to walk off and leave it in their hands. How? Because I trust in the power of the Holy Spirit in those men. You know what that tells me? You can live for God. You can serve the Lord. We can stop making excuses. Come on, church. We need to stop blaming our ancestry for our present sins. You need to stop saying I am who I am because my DNA is bad. We need to stop saying that we can't love each other, get along with each other, trust each other. We need to stop saying that you did this and that's why I'm that. I'm here to tell you today, your family, your family tree that may have so many alcoholics that the roots are pickled. It doesn't mean that you've got to drink. You may have more depressed people in your family than any family on the planet. You don't have to be depressed. Your daddy may have been prejudiced. Your grandpa may have been prejudiced. But you are born again, spirit-filled, child of the living God. You're lacking nothing. You're lacking nothing. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from death, hell, and the grave lives inside of you. And if God did it for them, He'll do it for you today. We need to be a victorious church, an anointed church, a powerful church, a believing church. We're not looking for a reason to fail. We're looking for an opportunity to go do this. I don't believe our children are going to be gobbled up by the insanity of our culture today. I believe our children are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be mighty young men and women of God. I believe our high school students and junior high are not going to fall prey to the identity culture and the confusion. They're going to rise up. They're going to be strong. They're going to prophesy. I have confidence. Why? Because the same Spirit that radically transformed doubting, wavering Peter lives inside of them. That's the God we serve. That's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the God that did it before is looking for every opportunity to do it again right now. Right now. Right now. Let's look at this. I'm kind of editing. No, I'm really editing for all my media people. They're going to kind of, you're not supposed to say freak out in church, but they're going to freak out a little bit. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Let's look at this. The transformer. Romans 12 verse 2. Transformation. Someone say that word. Say transformation. Transformation. Aren't you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Don't you believe we serve a God who has more than just saying, it's okay. Just stay like that. You were anxious and depressed before you came to Jesus. Now you're still anxious and depressed. You just got a pal to be with you. That's all we got? That's all we got. You mean to tell me that's all? Jesus died and rose from the dead for that? We just got a Christian club to be depressed with now. We got a Christian club to sin with now. Now, you know, same old sin, still going to the club, acting like a fool. Just go to church on Sunday morning and pray for crop failure, you know. There's more to us than that. There's more to us than that. Go to church and I'm just go ahead and do it all. You know, we say we love each other, love the Lord, but you gobble each other up and bite and fuss and gossip and turn and ugly and judge and critical. We're better than that. We're better than that. We're the people of God. We're transformed. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And I'm going to help you with something. That's right here. You say, Pastor, I've been a Christian a while. I don't know if I'm transformed. Let me help you. Verse 2. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The language here says in the Greek, stop allowing the world to press you in its mold. You know, every day you and I live, and I'm so concerned for our children and our students, the unending exposure online that they're in. Every day, listen to me, every day you live, there's the devil on one side and culture on the other pressing us, trying to form us into a mold that doesn't look like Jesus. Now, I can't change that, and I can't pull you out of that. And our goal is not to run off and hide somewhere in a commune. We're supposed to be in the middle of this thing being salt and light. But this pressure is going to be there, or you're listening to me. I want you to understand that. You can't. That's not going to go away. So we're not preaching a pie in the sky, fake thing that's unattainable or something where we just have to hide in the church. No, we're supposed to overcome. But how do we do that with this thing pushing on us? Listen, the only way that you survive the external pressure of this world trying to put you in a mold is that what it's pushing against is stronger than the pressure of the mold. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. And so I'm going to face pressure. You're going to face pressure. You're going to face temptation. You're going to face culture. It's going to tell you, you can't do that. You can't say that. You'll always be that. You don't know. But when the pressure of this world is trying to conform me, this is what I know. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. There's a power in you that can break the mold. There's a power in you that can break the force. And we have to understand that. So he says that, let's go back to verse 2. He said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. He says, so what do we need to do? But be transformed. To be transformed. To be changed. Where we get our word, I told you last week, metamorphosis. It's a literal, total change. And we are being renewed in our mind, then we're able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and good, pleasing, and perfect will. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want you to see this, and I want to come back to this Romans 12. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. There's a lot to teach there, but Moses, when he would go in the presence of God, when he was up on the mountain, when he was in the place in the tent of meeting, the glory of God was so real. He was so close and in the presence of God. When Moses walked out, his face was glowing. Can you imagine? The glory of God rested on him. His face literally was glowing. And the people were like, we can't see you. So he would put a veil on his face just so the people could be around him. That's what it refers to. So look at this. Not just Moses. And we all, with unveiled faces, aren't you thankful? We can see his glory because of Jesus. We're not hiding from it. But look at this. What's happening as we are in the presence of God? Did you get that? In the presence of God, what happens? We're transformed. Into what? Are you reading with me? His image. With what? Ever-increasing glory. Okay? Which comes from where? The Lord, who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing a work in us. This language, you don't need a Greek grammar lesson, but let me help you. In Romans 12:2, where it says, be transformed. The words there have a triple meaning. One says, you're being changed on the inside. Your nature, your character, the way you think and respond. Remember you said your mind's renewed. How many of you would say, Pastor, I want to be changed on the inside? It's not just the outside. See, we kind of learned how to do church, didn't we? We, you know, I think we may shift it too far sometimes. You know, church a little more casual because people said it's not about on the outside. You know, I don't have the clothes, the dress, and everything. And so we kind of shifted, and I think it's okay. The church is not a fashion show. It's not, you know, Louis and Armani and, you know, who's got the stuff. You understand? I said we're not coming here to press each other because the change is on the end. However, you know, don't wear a bathing suit to church. All right, so thank you. All right. So, you know, there is a place. You know, there's some things. Okay. So we're being changed from the inside out, right? We're being changed from the inside out. But then the next word says there's an outer expression of that. So what God's doing on the inside of me is going to work until he gets to the place where you can be around me and you're going to see something happen. But here's what I want to do to encourage you. This mold, this pressure, this thing is coming against you. Maybe you've been a Christian a while. You said, Pastor, I'm still in this thing. I've still got some things that haven't changed. I don't know that I've transformed, Pastor. What are you saying? How do I help? Well, you have to know the greater one's in you. Come on, let's say amen to that. You have to know the power of God is there to do that. Can you say amen to that? And so what you need to see is there's a present continuous tense verb. What does that mean? So when we read be transformed, we could really translate it be being transformed. In other words, it wasn't a one-time experience. Are you with me right now? It's not one thing. Remember, we saw that ever-increasing glory. So here's the good news for you and me. God will take us just like we are. How many are thankful for that? Come on, but he loves you too much to leave you there. Let me say that again. God will save you just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you like that. We say at Calvary, everyone is welcome. People tell me, and I'm not going to go through the list, okay? Can so-and-so people come to this church? Yes. Can that kind of person come? Yes. Can a person doing that come? Yes. Now, I'm not going to put them on the board of deacons and lead the church and get up on the platform, but can they come? Yeah, they can come. I lost half the church then. They can come. Why wouldn't we want them to come and meet the ever-increasing glory, changing power of God? Anybody can come here. But that's not all our message. We say, come as you are, but leave as he is. We say, come as you are, but let God do something in your life. Are you with me? That's what we say. So, because that's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what I say. What does the Bible say? So watch this. Be being transformed. Here's good news for you and I. When we come to the Lord, we may have a truckload of baggage in our life. We may have a truckload of issues and drama and baggage or whatever you want to call it. It's there. God wasn't intimidated by that. How many are thankful? God knows it's there. And so what he says, I'm going to take you just like you are. I saved you. I've forgiven you. I'm putting the Holy Spirit in your life. And now I'm going to start transforming you every day. I'm going to start working on you every day. Come on, let's be honest. How many are thankful you're not who you were when you got saved? Aren't you thankful? Has there been any change? Has there been any transformation? The way you think about other people. The way you think about yourself, the way you react to people, the way you change. Something's being changed. But how many of us also know, that's why during worship I said, let's have a little reevaluation and say, you can have it all. How do we give God all? Not by our own ability, by the strength of the Holy Spirit. We're saying, God, I give you the right. God, I give you the opportunity by the power of your Holy Spirit to come change my life, to come transform me. Can I give you some good news today? You may have been a doubting, wavering, weak Christian. You can become a mighty man or woman of God as the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life. So you may be looking at this Christian life and saying, I can't live that life. I don't have the strength to live that life. I can't stop doing these things, but the God in you can stop doing those things. The God in you can change. Can I tell you something? He will change your want to. That's when life starts getting sweet. He'll change your want to. You know all that crazy stuff you did that was a counterfeit for the real loving God? All those things you were hidden and trapped and caught up in and said, I can't live without it. Oh, all you have to do is step over this thing and say, God, here's my life, and stay with him, and he begins to change you. He begins to transform you. He begins to put something better in your life. He said, I'll give you some power. I'll give you the dunamis, the dynamite, the ability to stop being who you were and start being who he is. You are being transformed. God's working. God's working. We all raise our hand. We're not who we were. But let me encourage you. You're not yet who you're going to be. You're not yet who you're going to be. God's not finished. This is not the last chapter of your life. God's going to work something here that's good for us. I want our worship team to join me. I want you to stand. Come on, let's stand together right now. How many are thankful God's not done with us? How many are thankful we're being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? He's the transformer. He's the transformer. He's faithful. He's mighty. Transforming us, changing us, shifting us, moving us from where we are to where he is. I'm so thankful for that today. What a great God. What a mighty God. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. Thankful for the Holy Spirit. This is my prayer for us today. I'm taking my time working through here. But I want us all to begin to pray this. Father, I want you to begin to say to him, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to just be, listen to me, I don't want to just be touched or blessed every once in a while. Everybody with me? But a hunger where you say, God, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me a little simple illustration, maybe shared this many years ago. True story. Maybe it'll help you understand what I'm saying. There was a lady who loved the Lord and wanted to open up her home to a ladies' Bible study, a weekly Bible study. Her next-door neighbor was not a believer. In fact, she was a very radical unbeliever that had some conversations but just couldn't get anywhere sharing her faith. But they were neighbors and they were friends, just really radically disagreed about their faith. So as the lady began the Bible study in her home, of course, she invited her agnostic neighbor and said, would you like to come into our Bible study? She goes, oh, no, you know I don't do that. She said, okay. So she had her Bible study, had it for a couple of weeks, and her neighbor asked her, how's the Bible study going? She said, well, it's going really good. Her neighbor just being polite. She said, I had 10 ladies over today. She said, that's wonderful. Went on for another month or so. She and the agnostic neighbor thought there were seemed like a few more people coming. She says, is that Bible study going well for you? She goes, yeah. She said, we're having 20 ladies come now. She said, that's great. And she said, I don't have any more room. There's no more room for any more ladies to come. And her neighbor said, okay. Well, she waited another month and looked like there were more people. She said, well, how many ladies came to your Bible study today? She said, I had 30. She said, well, wait a minute. You told me when you had 20, there wasn't room for any more. She goes, oh, yeah. What I did, I just carried some furniture out back, put it on the patio, and had room for more ladies come in the house. Did you get me? You know, I didn't move some furniture out of the way. In here. Lord, you can have it all. Sometimes we get satisfied and there's more. What if we let God move some furniture out? You with me? What if we let go of some things that we've been holding on to instead of him? Maybe we need a spring cleaning at our houses. Come on with me. You with me? Maybe God is saying to us, I want to do something great in this church. I want to do something greater in this church. I want to do some things you've never seen happen before. Come on, how many on board with that? I believe God wants to return awe to the church again. We read that in the New Testament. Awe, the awe, A-W-E, the awe of God. Wouldn't you want to be a part of something so amazing that you were in awe? He's not a common God. Are you hearing me? He's not an ordinary God. He's not just my fire insurance. See? He's not just my parachute and escape pattern. He's my plan A. He's my first. He's my best. He's who I want to know more. And if George Sawyer can move some furniture out and create some space for more of this God, let's move some furniture out. I'm praying that as we walk through this, that you're going to go get a Holy Spirit U-Haul, back it up to your heart, and start pushing some stuff out and say, God, there's some more. Here's some more room, God. Here's some more space. See, if I'm full, I'm not thirsty. If I'm full, I'm not hungry. But if I'll create some space. You know what's happened to the church in America? We've had laparoscopy spiritually. What is that? That's a procedure where they go in and cut part of your stomach out. And you lost capacity. And you lose weight because you don't eat as much. Maybe the church maybe the American church is really, I'll just be polite, healthy on the outside and starving on the inside, because we're full of ourselves, full of this world, full. And maybe God wants to say, come on, let's push some of this stuff out. I got better things for you. Are you with me? So why don't we, worship team, come. Let's let this song be our worship again, but let's make it an altar. I'm excited about the awe of God. Are you excited about the awe of God? To be in awe of God again. To be in awe. God, you did that for me. God, you did that in my family. God, I saw you heal that person. God, I saw you change their life. The awe of God. I can't go into the details, but missionary to the Muslim world told us that these Muslims are coming to Jesus. And you're not going to hear about it because they have to hide it. They'll be killed. But some of them were so bold, they were handing out Bibles in a radical Islamic community. And a man ran up and grabbed the Bible and jerked it out of their hands. Began ripping pages out of the Bible, cursing them, cursing Jesus. And as he's throwing the pages out of the Bible, his arm got paralyzed in the air just like that. Frozen. Everybody's shocked. They take him to his home. And his arm frozen. And they try everything they know in their religion and faith. And they said, maybe the Bible guys can do something. They come in the house and lay hands on him. And his arm comes back in place. And the whole family and the whole community. You know what happened? They were in awe of God. In awe of God. God, do something we can't do. God, show up and put awe on us again. Let our culture be in awe of God again. That's my prayer. That's what I'm trying to do. That's what God is saying to us. Don't say I can't be that believer. Yes, you can. Because the greater one's in you.
Thank you for listening today. We hope you found this message uplifting and encouraging. If you're looking to connect in person, we gather every Sunday at 10 a.m. You can also find us online at calvaryassembly.org. And don't forget to follow us on our social media platforms, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube, for more content, updates, and to stay connected with our community.